If you have your Bible with you today, please turn to the Gospel according to Luke. We'll continue our series there in Luke 13. The text this morning will be Luke 13, 18 to 35. And once you find your spot there, just kind of hold your finger there or a marker or pencil or whatever you've got that'll hold that spot. And then go back to the Old Testament, to the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel. The Old Testament reading will be from Ezekiel 17, verses 22 through 24. So Old Testament will be Ezekiel 17, 22 to 24. And then the New Testament reading, the sermon text for today, will be Luke 13, 18 to 35. And Sam is coming to read for us this morning.
Good morning, church. This is Ezekiel 17, 22. Thus says the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of a cedar and will set it out. I will break off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain height of Israel will I plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. And under it will dwell every kind of bird. In the shade of its branches, birds of every sort will nest. And all the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. I bring low the high trees and make high the low tree, dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it. Luke 13. And he, Jesus, said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. And again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened. And he went on his way through the towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. At that very hour some Pharisees came and said to him, get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you. And he said to them, go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is forsaken, and I tell you, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Let's pray. God, we thank you that you have spoken to us by your word, and by your Son. We thank you for the opportunity of seeing Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, hearing him speak to us. Would you help us to hear your voice today? And would you help us to respond the way that you would have us respond? And would you, by your Spirit, change us into the people that you want us to be for your glory, fit for your kingdom? So God, would you do that work in us? I can't make that happen. We can't even decide each in ourselves to make that happen for ourselves. We must have you. And so we ask that you would meet with us now, that you would lead us, that you would guide us, that you would care for us today through your word, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. At the beginning of last week's message, Aaron talked about God's kingdom, the kingdom of God, that there is a way in which it's already here, and we can celebrate that and rejoice, and there are ways in which it is not yet here in its fullness. And so that can lead us to lament and lead us to work, lead us to labor on behalf of God's kingdom and on behalf of the weak. In our text for today, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. And so it's helpful to have had that last week as a reference point. Go, okay, that's what's true. Yes, it's already here, but it's not yet. We're going to hear Jesus give some comparisons of what is the kingdom of God like to help those first hearers, and not only to help them, but to help us understand what the kingdom of God is like. So the big idea today is a little longer than usual. It's actually in 3 points. God's kingdom, the only place of safety, can't be stopped or seen. God's kingdom, the only place of safety, can't be stopped or seen. There's only one way into it. And we must enter the kingdom and share Jesus' compassion for those outside it. God's kingdom, the only place of safety, can't be stopped or seen. There's only one way into it. We must enter the kingdom by that one way and share Jesus' compassion for those outside it. So Jesus is talking to us about his kingdom, how you get in, how you're kept out, and reveals his compassion for people. So let's look first at the concept of God's kingdom. God's kingdom, we said, it's the only safe place. It can't be stopped, and it can't be seen. So from these first few verses, verse 18, Jesus is speaking. He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? That's what we're considering. To what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. Now, Sam read from Ezekiel because of all those references that sound a lot like verse 19. That there's a tree that the Lord himself plants from something small, and it will grow. In Ezekiel, it will grow into a large cedar that will become a home for all kinds of birds. They'll come from all over and find their home. And here, Jesus uses that same kind of image. A seed that grows and becomes a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. I said, well, what's the point? You know, we don't build nests in branches. We don't live in trees. Well, this tree where the birds of the air make nests in its branches is part of the picture of God's kingdom being a safe place. It's a place where the bird can find a home, where it can be at home, be safe from what's outside. There's another picture right near the end of the text where Jesus says in verse 34, "How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings?" This is how Jesus cares for people. And this is a very tender image. And the baby birds feel safe because they're with their mother. They're at home in the nest. They're safe. They're secure. There's another picture of security from the middle of the text in verse 29 where we see people sitting, reclining at table in the kingdom of God. People from all over, kind of like those birds coming from all over to nest in the branches of the tree that God himself plants. This is how God's kingdom is described by Jesus. It's a place that's safe. It's a place where people experience God's presence and God's care. A place from which, once they're in, they can never be cast out. This is God's kingdom. This is the place you want to be. It's the only safe place. It's the only place where we can really find a home in God's kingdom. So God's kingdom is a safe place. But God's kingdom, in these pictures that Jesus gives of it, it starts small. It starts small. In verse 19, in that first comparison, he says, "It's like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree." At the beginning, a seed is really small, right? You can try to hold it in your hands and you might drop it. And depending on where you drop it, you might not even be able to find it. And at the very beginning, it's Jesus and a few followers, right? So this kingdom doesn't look very big. This kingdom doesn't look very powerful. But this kingdom that in the moment he's speaking is a tiny seed, he says it will grow to provide a home for many. And this is in contrast to the picture of Israel that he gave earlier at the beginning of chapter 13. So just a little bit ago, in the way Luke is telling us this story of Jesus, we see that there's a fig tree that's not bearing fruit and it's ready to be cut down. So Israel, who's supposed to glorify God and provide a home for many, doesn't do that as they reject their Messiah. And Jesus says, it'll be cut off. But then the kingdom of God begins as this tiny seed that grows and becomes a home for many. And through the ages, through the witness of followers of Jesus, the kingdom has grown. And by God's grace, people from all over the world have entered it. It's not just for one people group in one place. God's kingdom is for everyone. It starts small, but it doesn't stay small. So it's a safe place. It starts small. It's going to grow. And part of the good news for us as we consider being part of God's kingdom and how it works and how it grows is that it can't be stopped. It's this safe place. It's a place you want to be. Started out small, but as it grows, it can't be stopped. And this is pictured especially in verses 20 and 21. And again he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened." So leaven is not a word that I use in regular conversation. Of course, yeast isn't really either for me. But for those of you who make bread and other things that need to rise, you use yeast. And do you need a ton of it? No, you need just a little. And so Jesus compares here the kingdom of God to leaven, to yeast that you would put into the dough to make the bread rise. Now, we're used to, if you know your Bible pretty well, you hear leaven and you actually think something negative, right? We're used to it being used negatively, like in 1 Corinthians 5:6 and Galatians 5:9, to describe how sin spreads, just a little bit threatens to take over your whole life. It's why we must give no place to sin. You may think you have it under control. You may think you have it contained, but you don't. Here, Jesus uses that same picture that it takes just a little leaven to leaven the whole lump. Not to talk about sin and how it can grow in our own lives, but to talk about his kingdom and how it grows. And this three measures of flour is a lot. We don't know exactly how much. If you use the NIV, it says 60 pounds of flour. It may be closer to 50, but even think about like a 50-pound bag of flour. That's too small. It's big. It's really big, right? And it still doesn't take that much leaven, that much yeast. Now, it takes more than, you know, for a little bit. But comparatively, it's this little bit. And you put it in. And at the end, you can't separate the yeast from the dough. You know, well, I'm going to take it out, right? It's in. It's through the whole thing. And once it's in, you can't stop it. It's just a little bit at the beginning, but it will steadily, unstoppably grow. The kingdom is pervasive. It spreads here in Jesus' picture throughout the whole measure of flour. And it spreads throughout the whole world. God's kingdom cannot be stopped. His purposes cannot be thwarted. He will have his way, and his kingdom will grow, and no power can stop it. Herod tries to stop it. He's mentioned here in verse 31. Herod wants to kill you. Of course, the Pharisees wanted to kill Jesus too. They just wanted to get rid of Jesus. And they're like, well, if we tell him Herod wants to kill him, maybe he'll just leave and that will solve our problem. But Herod can't get rid of him. The Pharisees can't get rid of him. No one can stop what God intends to do through his kingdom. It's pervasive. And it spreads throughout the whole world. You say, well, if it does that, where is it? Right? I don't see it. Where's that? Where's the nation where all the people in God's kingdom live? So God's kingdom's a safe place. It starts small. It can't be stopped, and it can't be seen. For now, God's kingdom can't be seen. This leaven, the yeast comparison, also speaks to the hiddenness of the kingdom. I mean, what do we even mean when we say his kingdom's spreading, but we can't see? Well, God's kingdom is not made up of earthly borders or governments or armies. It is not expanded through shows of force, military might, or conquest. It advances as people come under God's loving rule and care through trusting in the sacrifice of his Son. Those who belong to him now live as his people, putting his rule and his kingdom on display while we wait for Jesus to return. So we don't see it in like, here's that identifiable place where God's kingdom is, and I need to move there so I can get into God's kingdom. No, it's a place that we enter spiritually. It's unseen. We don't know. We can't tell just by looking at someone whether they're in the kingdom of God or not in the kingdom of God. We don't know that. It's not identifiable. It's not even directly identified with the church that we see. And it's like, okay, well, this is God's kingdom. And we're certainly an outpost of God's kingdom, wanting to show his glory and his rule, his reign, the values of that future kingdom when it will be here in its fullness. But for now, God's kingdom isn't something we can see. It's not something we can get our arms around or get control over. It's God's kingdom, not ours. It's not for us to control. It's for us to be in. You want in on this, right? It's the one safe place. And there's one way in. So we think about God's kingdom. It's a safe place. It starts small. It's unstoppable. It's unseeable. can't be stopped, can't be seen, but we can get in. And we want in, and there is one way. There is one way into God's kingdom that's revealed to us in this text. And Jesus calls it here the narrow door. Verse 22, he went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Then you'll begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. It's a narrow door. There is one way into God's kingdom. And the point of the teaching about the narrow door is that we must enter it by faith. The people who think they're going to be in end up being out. That's also reflected in the Old Testament reading from Ezekiel. That God's going to take those who are high and make them low. Those who are low and make them high. And that's reflected here in the saying that those who are last will be first, and first will be last. Jesus is telling these people who would have thought they're part of God's kingdom. They're Jews by birth. They're practicing their religion faithfully. They're in. They're God's people. Everyone else isn't. That's what they think. But Jesus says, you need to enter too. You need to enter by the narrow door. When you stand before God, you won't be able to pull out the statement of your bloodline and have that get you in. That wasn't true for them, and it is certainly not true for us. There's nothing automatic about being in God's kingdom. There's nothing automatic about being a Christian. When you stand before God, you won't be able to say, I grew up in church. You won't be able to say, my parents were Christians. Those answers won't be acceptable, just like the we ate and drank in your presence. You taught in our streets. Like, you were here. We were there. Remember me, Jesus? That's not how you get in. You don't get in by being near Jesus. You get in by knowing him. You don't get in to God's kingdom through anyone else's faith. Not even the faith of your parents. Some people today are trying to enter God's kingdom through other religions apart from Christ. And there are many who would say, well, you know, as long as people are faithful, as long as people are doing their best, surely God sees that effort and will accept them. The Bible tells us a different story than that. No one gets in based on their efforts. No one gets in based on their hopes, their aspirations for living like God or following his way. We only enter through the one door. So whether it's other religions apart from Christ, but then we say, well, that's not us, so we get off easy, right? Some people are trying to enter through their own works. Or maybe we give kind of lip service like, I mean, you got to trust in Jesus, but I don't know if he'll really be pleased with me until I can show that I'm good enough. If you're thinking that way, you're still stuck thinking, I hear that it's about Jesus, but I know it's really got to be about me. But it's not. And it's actually really good news for you that it's not about you and your efforts. Because you can't be good enough. I can't be good enough. That's not me going like, look at you guys, right? None of us can be good enough. Every one of us has fallen short. Every one of us deserves God's wrath. Every one of us deserves to be the ones on the outside. We actually have no right to get in. And we don't get in because of ourselves. We don't get in through of ourselves. Some people are trying to enter through their own good works, or maybe trying to make up for their wrongs. Like, I know I'm not great, and so I'm going to give money to charity. I'm going to do good deeds. We can never balance out that ledger. Some people will have been all around Jesus, like these first hearers of his words, and still not belong to him. It's possible to grow up in church and to keep going to church every week your whole life and be outside of Christ, be outside of God's kingdom. And those who don't enter by that narrow door, by the one way, will find themselves outside. And that is exactly what happened to these original hearers of Jesus, these Jews who refused to recognize him for who he was, as the Messiah, as the Savior. Those who rejected him found themselves rejected by him. He says in verse 28, after saying, "Depart from me, all you workers of evil," he says, "In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out." And we also see this in the lament over Jerusalem. It says, "Oh, Jerusalem," in verse 34, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken." That's what happened for these first hearers, and it doesn't have to happen for us. It's a narrow door. There's one way, but that narrow door is open wide. There's one way. It's a narrow door, but now it is open wide. Look at verse 29. Speaking of God's kingdom. "And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." See, in these days, they thought the kingdom of God was kind of narrow, right? It was for one nation. And those who followed the religion within that nation, they had an idea of the faithful remnant within Israel that would really be God's people. And so they thought it was really small and really narrow, but they had the narrowness backwards. Jesus came to ransom a people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. So it's not limited now to one nation, it's for all nations, for everyone who will repent and believe. It's still a narrow way. There's one Savior. His name is Jesus. But he didn't come to save one little group of people from one nation. He came to save people from all over the world. The narrow door is open wide for all who will repent and believe the gospel. Jesus himself is the narrow door. We only make it into God's kingdom through him. In John 10, he said, "I am the door." He says, "I'm the door of the sheep." He's giving the picture of himself being the good shepherd, but then he also gives in the same passage a picture of himself as the door. "You come through me." And of course, he says it explicitly in John 14:6. "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the one way in. He is our only hope. We have no hope in ourselves, no hope in what we can do, no hope in our heritage. We can only hope in Christ. And even now, that narrow door is open wide for everyone who will repent and believe. But that narrow door is open wide for now, and not forever. This text also shows us that one day that door will be shut. and those who have not entered through it by the time it is shut will be shut out. So the Pharisees, they wanted to get rid of Jesus, right? Even when they say, you know, Herod wants to kill you, it's not because suddenly they're his friends. They just want to get rid of him. And the Jews reject Jesus as they had rejected the prophets before them. Jesus intentionally picks up on that image of prophets. Says that he stands in line with all of them. Right? Verse 33, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. And then in his lament, you, Jerusalem, are the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. He says, I'm the prophet that's sent to you now, and you are going to kill me. You are going to reject me. And their house is forsaken. This narrow door, says in verse 25, when once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, you won't be able to get in. You won't be able to talk your way in. You won't be able to say, we were close to you. We were all around you. We didn't know. We want to come through the door now. No, he'll say, depart from me, you workers of evil. There will be weeping. There will be gnashing of teeth. The door will be shut. He told them, your house is forsaken. And the door was shut on Israel as a whole nation being God's people in these days. Verse 35, behold, your house is forsaken. And that's picking up on what the prophet Jeremiah had said in Jeremiah 12, with that same story. Your house is forsaken. You think you're God's people and you can just do whatever you want. It's not how it works. You're forsaken. You're rejected. It says, I tell you, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is from Psalm 118. Verse 26, it's about recognizing the one who comes in the name of the Lord for who he really is. Recognizing Jesus as the Messiah, as the King. And today, there's no one nation that's God's people. God is calling out a people from all nations, including those Jews who will trust in Christ. Everyone who says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and sees Jesus for who he is, recognizes we can't get in God's kingdom on our own, and casts ourselves on him, putting all our hope for life now and forever in Jesus. We become God's people, part of God's kingdom. There's one way. It's a narrow door that's open wide for now. So how do we respond to Jesus? We have this kingdom. It's a safe place. It starts small. It can't be stopped. It can't be seen. We want to be in it. There's one way in. The narrow door that's open wide for now. How do we respond to Jesus? Before we think about what we do, let's see again the commitment of Jesus to the course laid out for him by his Father. This is something that's already come up for us as we've been walking through the Gospel of Luke. Back in chapter 9, verse 51, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he knew what was waiting for him there. It's not just like, you know, guys, I think we'll take a trip. How do you feel about Jerusalem? That's not what he's doing. He set his face. It means he's on a mission. He won't be stopped from getting there. And there are several references in our text that remind us of that. Even kind of the simple passing note in verse 22. He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. What we'd seen already, he's still doing it. He's not off the path. He is on the way. He is going there. Jesus is committed to finish his course. We see that in the beginning of his lament. When the Pharisees come and say, get away from here, Herod wants to kill you. Verse 32, he said to them, go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. And of course, finishing his course, we learn what that is in the next verse. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following. So that same picture of the 3 days. For it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. It says, I'm going there, and I'm going there to die. So see again, before we think about, oh, how do we respond? What do we do? Let's see Jesus. See his determination to fulfill his Father's will, to obey his Father's command all the way to the death of the cross for us. People who do not deserve to be in his kingdom, that he could have just cast everyone out. That would have been fine. That would have been right. But Jesus, through his death, through his determination to obey his Father, made a way, becoming the narrow door through which all can walk by faith. He's journeying toward Jerusalem. He says, I finished my course. And he knows that finishing his course means death. But of course, Jesus' death is not defeat. We see death and go, oh, that's bad. That's his defeat. That's his loss. And that's what everyone thought. But he didn't stay dead. On the third day, he rose from the dead, showing his power over sin and death and the devil, guaranteeing life for everyone who hopes in him. Jesus' death is not defeat. He's the victor. He's the one who accomplishes his goal. He finished his course. He did the job. He paid the price so that we could enter through the narrow door. The leaders here, Herod, the Pharisees, whoever, cannot stop the kingdom of God, even if they kill Jesus. So we want to see his commitment to the course laid out for him by his Father, and we want to see his compassion, that he has that compassion for us. He said, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings? This is a picture of Jesus' tender care for anyone who would come to him by faith. That as we enter through that narrow door, we are gathered and we are safe. We're protected. We're cared for by him, our merciful Savior. So how should we respond to this Jesus and his commitment to finish his course and his compassion for us? Enter through the narrow door. Every one of us must enter through the narrow door. Remember, they said to him, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets, and it wasn't enough. Proximity to Jesus is not enough. We must know Jesus personally. Being near Jesus is not the same as knowing Jesus. Being around the things of God is not the same as being in the kingdom of God. Jesus' teaching on the narrow door was actually a response to a question. A man had asked him in verse 23, someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? So remember, this isn't exactly chronological. It's not exactly what's next. Luke is kind of putting things together to help us see aspects of Jesus' teaching. And Jesus is teaching on the kingdom of God. He's talking about the kingdom starting small and growing and being a home, a safe place. And so Luke tells us this next story to connect to that one. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And in Matthew, Jesus talks about those who are saved being few. And he talks about it differently than he does in Luke. In Luke, he's answering this question, except he doesn't answer the question. Because the man asks a theoretical question. Maybe even he's thinking a good theological question. Okay, you're talking about the kingdom of God. Well, well, those who are saved, you know, will it be a few people? Will it be a lot of people? Can you help me understand this question, Jesus? But for Jesus, the issue is not theoretical. It's practical. It's not about people out there. It's about you. The man asks, will those who are saved be few? And in a way, Jesus turns it around and says, will those who are saved be you? Let's not be concerned about how many people are going to be in the kingdom. Let's be concerned about, are you going to be in God's kingdom? Jesus doesn't want someone at the end of his teaching, and I certainly don't want someone at the end of this message saying, yeah, you know what, that talk on the kingdom of God, that was so interesting. Like, I learned things about it, learned some facts about how many people are going to be in there, and even kind of how you get in, what it's going to be like, a reclining at table, it sounds like a feast, that should be really interesting. It is, and we'll talk more about it next week in Luke 14. But that's not what Jesus wants us to feel. It's not what Jesus wants us to remember. He'd say, no. He'd say, have you entered by the narrow door? Have you been around the things of God, but not entered into his kingdom? Have you been near Jesus, but don't know Jesus? Have you entered by the narrow door? That narrow door is still open. It's open wide for all who will come in. Jesus is still calling people from every tribe, tongue, and nation to himself. So have you entered by the narrow door? Are you trusting in Christ alone? Not your works, not what you can bring. Recognize you can't bring anything that's good enough. It's never enough. But what Jesus has done is more than enough. You can turn from your sins and trust in him today. But Jesus is not only calling people to himself, he's commissioned those who are already in his kingdom to do the calling. Jesus can make children of Abraham any way he wants, but the way he has chosen to call people into his kingdom is through the proclamation of the gospel. So the first question is, have you entered by the narrow door? The second question is, are you concerned that others would enter by the narrow door? See, we must enter through the narrow door, but we also must share Jesus' compassion for those outside. Because remember, for those who are outside, it's bad. And there's no take-backs. There's no second chances once the door is shut. These pictures of the kingdom of God are still real today. It's still happening. The kingdom's growing and will one day come in its fullness. We can't always see it. We may wonder how it's really working. Is it advancing or not? I don't know. But for those who, by God's mercy, have become part of his people, are we telling others about the narrow door? Now, that's distasteful in our culture today. You can't say there's a narrow door. The way has to be wide. But the wide way leads to destruction, Jesus said in Matthew. It's the narrow way that leads to life. Are we telling others about the narrow door? And are we telling others, and again, this is so distasteful today, but if we love people, it's what they need to hear. Are we telling others that one day that narrow door will be closed? That individually it'll be closed for each one when they pass from this life, but one day for everyone all at once, it will be closed. Jesus is compassionate toward us, and he calls us to share his heart of compassion toward others. And as we do that, we're going to face opposition, right? Because this isn't popular. This isn't what you're supposed to say. You're not supposed to talk about this at work. You're not supposed to talk about this with your neighbors. That's where things get uncomfortable. But just like Herod and the Pharisees couldn't stop God's kingdom? Nobody can now. His kingdom is unstoppable. Jesus wins. He's already done what is necessary to accomplish the victory, and it's just playing out. And we get to be part of it. And so we can be confident as we go to share the gospel with others. Not in ourselves, not in our ability, not that we know all the answers. If you wait till you know all the answers, you'll never go and tell anyone. We can be confident that God will accomplish his saving purposes and that he means to do it through us. Jesus set his face and finished his course. Our course is a lot easier than his. But he's called us to follow him. He's called us to finish our course. And we can be confident that God's kingdom will come in its fullness because Jesus has promised that it will. So we need fear no threat or opposition. We can trust God. He knows what he's doing. He's going to bring all his promises to pass. He's already given us the greatest sign of his love and his care for us by sending his son to die, taking all our sins in his own body on the tree. And he's given us the Spirit as a guarantee. 1 John 4:4, I love this. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. God's kingdom, the only place of safety, can't be stopped. It can't be seen. There's only one way into it. We must enter the kingdom by that narrow door and share Jesus' compassion for those outside it. And there's this great reversal, right? The people who should have been in are cast out because they refuse to enter by the narrow door. And those who, humanly speaking, should be out, and really that's all of us, are in all by God's grace. So it's not, will the saved be few? It's, will the saved be you? And will the saved be those that we share the gospel with in the power of the Holy Spirit, confident because of God's unstoppable kingdom? Because this day, this described in Revelation 11:15, is really coming. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." That day is really coming. We have God's word on it. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you that what you are doing, your purposes cannot be stopped. No one can stop you. And so would you help us to trust you? Would you help those who have not yet entered by the narrow door, that today would be the day of salvation, that they would trust in you alone? And for those who belong to you, would we recognize that this matter of who is in and who is out is the most important reality in our world today? Would you help us to be courageous where we know we're going to get pushed back or be thought poorly of? Would you help us to trust you? To be confident in your plan and your will and your kingdom. And would you carry us into that final kingdom where we will be with you and with all your people in the new heavens and the new earth, enjoying your presence. You will be our God and we will be your people, all because of Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.